Well, I have a very important question to ask you this morning, okay? I want to know, what was the biggest, most important moment in the life of Jesus Christ? The biggest, most important moment in the life of Jesus Christ. Okay, well, let's see. How many would say dying on the cross? Let's see your hand. Okay, dying on the cross. That's pretty. How would you, his resurrection from the dead? Maybe some of you are voting twice. I see that, okay? How about healings that he did? Okay. How about turning the water into wine? Oh, yeah, now we find out what it is. Yeah. Let me suggest to you this morning that the night that Jesus was betrayed, we're going to take communion this morning, the night that Jesus was betrayed, he went out into the garden and the most important thing happened out there. We see in Luke chapter 22, we get the prayer that Jesus prayed. Luke 22, 42. He says, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. He's not talking about a cup, a specific cup. He's saying, this mission, this task that you've given to me, that in the next 24 hours, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to be hung up on a cross, I'm going to die for the sins of the world. Father, if there's any way, that could you just take this away from me? Because this is so overwhelming, going to be so painful, going to be so terrible. If there's any way that you can do this, take this cup away from me. Please, Father, if it's your will. And then he says, yet not my will, but your will be done. Do you get that? He said, not my will, it's not what I want, it's what you want. You know, it shows us Jesus had a choice. Jesus could have decided what he was going to do. In fact, I remember when he was tempted in the desert, in the early part of his ministry, when he went out there and the devil, Satan himself, came, met him face to face, kept trying to get him off track, right? Trying to convince him to, you know, go a different, follow me, bow down before me, turn the rocks into bread, you know, to start doing. He always had the choice whether he was going to be obedient to God or not be obedient to God, to his mission that he had. And he comes down to that night, and the crucifixion wouldn't have happened the next day if he'd said, no, that's it, I'm done, you know, I'll use my power here in another way, I'll set up my kingdom here in another way. But he said, no, it's not what I want, God, it's what you want. Not my will, but your will be done. This morning we start a new series called The Will of God. We come to this point to kind of talk to you about us having our own moment of being able to say in our life, it's not what I want, it's what God wants for me. Now our life is filled, you know, I guess the question is, what is it that you do want, you know? There's so many things being offered to us. We're just bombarded with all these things that we could do in life. Travel we could do, the things we could possess and buy, the experiences we could have, the achievements we could, you know, the friends we could have, the family we could build. I mean, just one thing after another, well, all these things. And we could be so wrapped up trying to do all these things, trying to find satisfaction and peace with all these. But I would tell you this morning, without any apology, without any even hesitation, that the greatest destination for your life is to be in the will of God. The greatest peace that you'll ever know, the greatest satisfaction you'll ever have, is to be in step with God. To know that your will is his will. And that you're in connection with him. You'll never be perfect, but you'll be able to be kind of be saying, God, I know that I'm doing your will. I'm in step with you with all of these things. That you know that you're pursuing Jesus in your life and that you're finding him. You know, 2 weeks ago I was in Ohio and I was at my 50th high school reunion. I didn't know I went to school with so many old people, okay? I didn't know where these guys came from, you know? And we spent 2 days together. It was a fabulous reunion and we spent a lot of time talking about where we've been. So a lot of our guys went to Vietnam. Other people got in business. Some people made a ton of money. Some people lost a lot of money. Some people got married. Some people got divorced. They've had tragedies and heartaches. We've been scattered all around the country, and everybody's kind of like, what's going on? But you know what I found was that I found with all the experiences people had, God has been touching people, my classmates, in their lives. And people, we were kind of gathering together, and they were saying, I went this way for a long time, but then I ran into Jesus Christ, and he pulled me around, and he's kind of straightened my life out. And I just found so many classmates who said, with all that we've done, the greatest thing we ever did was to come to know Jesus, to pursue him, and he's given us more satisfaction and more peace than anything else that we've ever done. Wow. What a testimony. And so this morning we're coming together to tell you that God rewards those who diligently seek him. And we're asking you in today and in these days ahead that we're going to really look for God. We're going to look for his will. We're going to look for what he wants from all of us, because we know that in him alone can we find peace and contentment and know that we're on the right track with all of that. So I guess, the challenge is, how do you discover God's will? Well, if you'll make it your point to say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done, I think you're on the right track. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that you'd come and be with us here in these next few moments. Guide me and help me to speak your word, to speak your truth today. Father, I pray for every person here. We all have one life, and we have the choice as to which direction it's going to go and what's going to be our destination, what's going to be the thing that we're going to search for. Lord, help us to put our focus on you, to seek your will more than anything else in this world. So be with us, Lord, and speak to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's very interesting that, we've been going through the book of Luke and through the book of Acts, Dr. Luke's travelogue, and we're now here 8 weeks away from being done. And here we are in the last 8 chapters of the gospel of the book of Acts, and we're going to go today, chapter 21, all the way to chapter 28 by the time the end of the year comes. What's interesting about this journey is that we're looking to see these people who are leading the church now, the people who are kind of pushing the gospel forward and helping it expand, as Jesus said, into the othermost parts of the world, that they're playing out the will of God. I always like the idea, there's 28 chapters in the book of Acts, that we're the 29th chapter of the book of Acts, that God is using us to kind of carry out his will. And so I think it's very important to go back and look at these previous chapters so that we'll know how to live and to do the work that God's called us to do. So today we're in chapter 29, chapter 21. In the Seltzer Rock Bible, it's page 1,115. And we're going to look. Dr. Luke's going to take us on a little tour, a little trip. And let's take a look at God's word. The first two verses, he's kind of saying, hey, we broke away from the folks at Ephesus. They wanted us to stay there forever. We got onto our boat. We sailed over to Kos. We went to Rhodes, to Patara. You'd almost think he's on a cruise ship, with all the stops along the way. But I can tell you, it's no cruise, all right? There's no diesel engines. There's no GPS. There's no midnight buffet. And they're struggling away with all these things. But they know that God's leading them. They found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, and they went on board. And then in the third verse, he says, listen, we went down around by Cyprus. You can kind of see in the Mediterranean. Here they are making the turnaround with all those things. And he says, after we sighted it, we sailed to Syria. And you know where Syria is, because it's in the news. He's making this whole tour down through all of these things. And they finally land in Tyre. And then when they get to Tyre, we see that what happens, he looks at all this and he says, listen, I see that they're going to unload the ship. We've got a few days off. And so he goes into town and finds the other believers who are there and encourages them. He's not off just like on an excursion just for himself. He knows God's put him on a mission, and see, they make a stop in a port. He gets out and says, let's find God's people. Let's be with them. I think a good reminder to us, a great way to use our time and use our vacations and everything else, is to build God's kingdom and to help in that way. And then as he does this, you see, in verse 4, he said, "We sought out the disciples there, and we stayed with them 7 days. And through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem." Well, that's a very interesting verse, isn't it? Through the Spirit, because the last 2 weeks we've talked about being filled with the Spirit and being filled with the Word of God. And, through the Spirit, these people said to Paul, "Don't go to Jerusalem." But when it was our time to leave, we left and continued on our way. All of them, including the wives and the children, accompanied us out to the city. We went to the beach. We knelt down to pray. We all said goodbye. And we got on the ship and they went home. So in verse 7, he says that, again, we went to Tyre, we went to Ptolemais. We ended up in Caesarea. We stayed at the house of Philip, the evangelist. He had four unmarried daughters who all prophesied. So see, if I guess he's putting a little dating service here. You know, Luke's kind of letting the world know that there's four really special young women in Caesarea. And then it says in verse 10, look what it says. "After we'd been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, he tied his own hands and feet with it, and he said, 'The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles.'" A prophet of God says, "The Holy Spirit's telling me they're going to tie you up, they're going to hand you over." Now, what does this sound like? This sounds exactly like what happened to Jesus, right? That Jesus was making this trip and it was headed towards Jerusalem. His disciples didn't want him to go there either. They knew that his enemies were there. They knew that they were plotting against him. And they were trying to stop him. In fact, Peter, when Jesus said, "We're going to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen to me. The Son of Man is going to be handed over to them. He's going to be punished and eventually killed." Peter said, no, we're not letting that happen. Remember what Jesus had to say to Peter? He said, "Get behind me, Satan. You know, don't try to be another distraction here that's kind of getting me off track of what God's will is and how God wants to use me." And so here in this situation, here comes Agabus, and he basically says, "Listen, I know, you know, that this is how you're going to be tied up, and this means don't go." Look at verse 12. It says, "When we heard this, we and the people pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. But Paul answered and said, 'Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but to also die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' And when he wouldn't be dissuaded, we gave up." And we said, okay, the Lord's will be done. That's a very interesting passage, isn't it? You kind of wonder, is the Holy Spirit confused? Is he telling Agabus one thing and he's telling the Apostle Paul another thing? You know, what's going on with that? I don't think it's a big theological problem, or it's not a contradiction in the Bible. I think that Agabus and the other people who were there, they were feeling the presence of the Spirit and their concern for Paul as a person, as a brother, as a human being who they loved and an influence in their life. None of us want to see any of our relatives or our friends get hurt, right? We wouldn't say, "Oh yeah, go ahead, be punished. Maybe they'll even kill you. That'll be all right. It'll be God's will," right? No. We never feel. We would say, "Hey, stay back from that." Sometimes our feelings for our loved ones is so strong that we hesitate. We become like stop signs for them. They say that one of the reasons that the number of people going into missions these days, you know, going into difficult places and carrying the gospel, one of the reasons that the number is going down is because of American parents being so concerned about the welfare and the safety of their children. And that we love to come and talk at church about how great God's mission is and how great God is and how he does great things, but we would like other people to do it, not our children. Because we care about them and we don't want to see anything bad happen to them. And so the people are basically saying to Paul, "We love you. You're the greatest preacher ever. We don't want you to go down there. They'll take your life, and then we'll never get to see you again." But Paul's not going to let them be stop signs. Even with all their love to him and with all their persuasion, even when they kind of say, "This is what's going to happen," he says, "I'm pretty much aware of this. I know what I'm in for, And I'm still going. In fact, he has this all settled. If you go back a chapter into chapter 20, what you read there is that Paul knows what he's getting into. Look what he says here in verse 22. And now, Paul says, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. The Apostle Paul has kind of discovered that when he goes out and does God's work, bad things happen. Bad reactions happen. People come against him. People try to hurt him. But he's gotten the idea that that doesn't bring a bad result. In fact, it seems to bring a good result. Remember a few chapters ago in 16, I think, Acts 16, they put him in jail in Philippi. And he and Silas were singing, remember, at midnight about the whole thing and just saying, hey, we're happy we're here. God is great. Everything, and all the other prisoners are listening, and then God sent the earthquake and opened the jail up. And remember how he gathered everybody in and saved the jailer's life. The whole jailer and his household put their faith in Jesus. And he said, see, if we hadn't been arrested, if we hadn't been beaten, if we hadn't been in jail that night, none of this would have happened. So God used this terrible thing that happened to me for the greatness of his message to be told. In fact, he said sometimes when bad things happen, it just amplifies the message of God. When people get to see the Christian faith, they get to see our devotion to Christ in a more powerful way than if they just everybody patted us on the back and said, oh, that's nice. They found out how much we're really committed, how much we really believe when they oppose us and when they try to hurt us. It still doesn't stop us, and that kind of makes our truth even more truthful, even more credible, even more reliable. He said, we're not afraid of this. And in fact, I guess, you know, you go back and look at how Jesus did all this. God allowed his own son to be destroyed, to be beaten, to be put in extreme pain, enormous pain, and to be humiliated and destroyed. And you would have thought that would have been the end of it. You know, like the total embarrassment. No, God used that now. It's become our number one symbol of hope. It's become you know, the answer, the definition of what real love is all about. You getting this? You know, the Apostle Paul says, I'm not afraid. I mean, God's going to use this in some way. Stop and take a breath. I used to have to kind of swallow at this point and go, oh boy, this is what it means to really be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus, that somehow, sometimes even when bad things come into my life, God wants to use them for his greatness and for his glory. Evidently, according to the scriptures, that's exactly what God wants to do. You know, when we want to find the will of God, sometimes God uses hardships to let people know that it's real and to let us know that he's real in our life. Becky and I got married in 1971. She was almost 20, okay? I would just turn 22. A month later, we came to New York. Neither one of us had ever really been here other than just for a short visit. Becky had never really been more than 2 hours away from home. And you know what her family told us when we headed out to join Youth for Christ in New York? They said, you're going to be murdered in your beds. You know that, right? They do this in New York. You guys, there'll be robbers coming in and stabbing you at night, you know? And they tried it every way to dissuade us. And they tried, you know, and then on the way here, we drove a U-Haul truck and we were pulling Becky's little Ford Maverick. And we were coming all the way and we figured out halfway across Ohio that the gas gauge didn't work. So I put my mind to work and said, well, we'll just figure out how many miles per gallon and this will all work out. And so we would just watch the odometer, and then the odometer, we would know when to stop for gas. And that was working perfectly until we got to the Cross Bronx Expressway. And the odometer, well, we were burning the gas and the odometer wasn't turning, okay? And you know what kind of trouble that gets you into? We ran out of gas on the LIE, okay? Our first visit to New York with our U-Haul truck. Just barely got off the exit, and it's kind of like, okay, we have no cell phones. What are we going to do? I got to find a gas station. I don't even have a gas can, and I got to figure out what's going on. And oh, it's a long story, okay? By the time we got to the office where we were supposed to meet people, they'd written a note and said, "We gave up on you guys. Don't know what happened to you," right? And it just was like one thing after another. But you know what? God uses all those difficulties to tell us, "I'm with you. Just keep going." So God opens it up to us. We discover God's will for us in our life. And I would say to you again, the safest, most satisfied place you could ever be in your life is to be in the will of God. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
That's where God wants you to be. The question is, how do I get in the will of God? Okay, we put a little card in your bulletin today. Would you take a quick look at it? And here in this little card, on one side we have Romans chapter 12, verse 2. The Apostle Paul wrote this. Verse 1 basically says that we should present ourselves as living sacrifices to God. Give ourselves completely to Him because He loves us so much. And then he talks about the transformation that he wants to make in our life. And we've put this on a card so that you'll keep it close to you. You'll stick it in your wallet. Pick out your Metro card and your money every day. You'll see this. You'll put it in your cell phone case so that every time you open that cell phone up, you'll see this sticking out. Because Romans 12:2 says, "Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." So the way that God wants to get His will into your life is He says, number one, stop chasing what everybody else is chasing. Stop following the patterns everybody else is following in terms of how they're trying to figure out life here. Stop looking at that. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change the way you think. It starts up here. And get my word and my thoughts into your mind so that you can begin to see the world differently. Begin to change your values. Begin to change, you know, what your objects or your goals are in your life. Let it change up here and be completely different. And when you do that, guess what? Then you'll be able to figure out. When you do things God's way, you'll test it and see, sure, this is unbelievable. God's will is good. It is pleasing. It is perfect. And it's worked us out. We see how it happens. I hope you'll take this. We would love you to memorize this, to kind of make it part of your daily prayers, so that maybe next week if we said, we've got a Starbucks card for anybody who can quote this, that you could stand up and say, you know what, this week I've been pulling this into my system. I've been making this happen, okay? Keep this close to you. This could pay big dividends, okay? But God wants us to put His word into our life. So how do we do that? Well, let's do a couple quick things. On the back, you can see that we've listed five ways that you can determine the will of God. How do you figure out what God's will is? He's come from the Alpha Course. They talk about the five C's and how the five C's help to guide us. This has really been, over the history of the church, been kind of the way that we've taught people. So the first thing is that we look at Scripture, commanding Scripture. What commands or wisdom does the Bible give us? I would say to you today that probably 80% of what God's will is already here. It's already written here. Well, the things that you need to know, they're in here. And you might say, well, I didn't know that. You need to just open God's Word and figure it out. Now, it doesn't mean that you read every part of the Bible and say that's God's word. You heard the story about the guy who said, I got to figure out what God's will for my life is. So he just opens the Bible and puts his finger on it. He goes, "And Judas went out and hung himself." He said, "Oh boy, I don't know if this is the right way to do this." So he said, "I'll try it again." He closes the Bible, he opens it up again. He goes, puts it on, and he goes, "Go and do likewise." No, that's this is not the way to figure out how to figure out God's will in your life, okay? God wants you to look at, there's historical parts of the Bible, there's parts of the Bible that kind of, give us psalms and hymns and prayers, but there's also commands. So some of the things that, you don't have to think about whether it's right or wrong. The other night I was watching TV, and they were telling the story about a man who had his girlfriend who was somebody else's wife, and that they were reading the Bible and praying together about how they could get rid of her husband. And I thought, this, what are they thinking? And actually, he went out and killed this man in cold blood. He said he actually prayed before he went in to pull the trigger. And I thought, are people so twisted here? I mean, God's word clearly tells us not to kill, not to steal, not to lie. He gives us a whole list of things that you don't even have to pray about and say, God, should I do this? God's made it very clear, these things, definitely not, don't do these things. But he also is giving us, he's given us a whole bunch of other things that he wants us to do. He says, give and it shall be given unto you. He says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. He says, rejoice always. And again, I say, rejoice. He says, give thanks in all circumstances. He says, pray without ceasing. He tells us again and again about, you know, letting upbuilding words, you know, letting words come out of our mouth that help other people and lift them up. He tells husbands to love their wives the way Christ loved the church. He tells wives to respect their husbands. It's all here. And so one of the things that God wants to do is he wants us to read his word, to understand his commands and the wisdom that he wants to give us. And that will make all the difference. Number two is that he wants us to pray, because when we pray, we're connecting with God and his Holy Spirit, you know, is activated in our life. When I was at Syosset a couple weeks ago, remember we were talking about the Holy Spirit, and I took a big glass of milk. I poured a big glass of milk, and then I said, this is our life in Christ. God has made us clean, although our sins be as scarlet, he's made us white as snow. And I held a glass of milk, and then I said, and this is the Holy Spirit. And I had a nice big bottle of Hershey's syrup, okay? And I took the Hershey's syrup, and I said, we put a lot in, okay? God's putting his Holy Spirit into my life. I said, but now the milk still looked white. And so I put the spoon in and I just started stirring it up. And as I stirred it up, all that nice white milk became chocolate milk. It was sweet. It was good, okay? Everybody wanted to be in the sermon that day, okay? I think everybody, I said, go home and do this at home. And just said, God, this is you filling me up. And that God, as I pray and I start asking you for guidance and help, it's like I'm stirring the Holy Spirit in my life so that God's starting to touch all parts of my life, starting to change the whole flavor of my life and to make me different in every way in those things. So God's Spirit guides us. We pray and ask God for help. He shows us. Now, watch this. His Spirit never takes us someplace that's contrary to what his word says. So don't let your spirit, don't let anybody in your head kind of tell you, oh, you can go gossip about them. You can steal this from your company because, you know, there's everybody else is doing it and, you know, your company won't miss it. No, no. If God's word says it's wrong, his spirit, his prayer will be inconsistent in that way. And so don't ever pull those two apart. They're always together. So let God's spirit begin to tell us. And the third thing that we talk about is that use common sense. In other words, kind of say, well, you know, God's given me a mind. He's given me experiences. I can see what works and what doesn't work. And so in a lot of cases, I could just use common sense. I was driving a van load of kids to a ski trip up in Vermont. It was late at night. I hadn't stopped to get gas where I should have. I was running out of gas. It was late. Most of the gas stations were closed. I got to one that was open, but all they had was diesel. And I thought, oh, man, I'm almost out of gas. All they have is diesel. God, if I put diesel in here, would you kind of, you know, make the engine run? And God says, are you a fool, Jack? What are you, you know, listen, you can't put diesel in there. There's another solution. Call the police, you know, they'll help you find a station that's open. Well, you know, sometimes you got to use common sense, right? You got to kind of figure out what's right and what's wrong, and kind of God gives you a sense to kind of work this stuff out. And then he says, then we need to also get the counsel of the saints. In other words, get people around you who love the Bible and love you, who love God's word and that they want the best for you. And talk to them about what's going on. Here's my situation at work. I don't know whether I should leave work, whether I should stay. You know, here's what's being said and here's what my future is. And I'm kind of wondering what's going to happen. Get some people around you to help you, kind of give you some guidance and counsel. Again, line it up with the Word of God. Line it up with what the Spirit's telling you. But let them come alongside. And then finally, look at the circumstances. Sometimes things are happening around you. I mean, we would sometimes in Youth for Christ kind of wonder, should we open a new ministry in an area? Like we're worried. I know right now Craig Muller's kind of wondering about, you know, getting a ministry out of the Brentwood area and helping kids there in that community with all the challenges that are going on in those situations. Kind of hesitant about whether he should go or not go. And guess what? Some churches from the area began to call him and say, well, we've got a building. We have a gymnasium. You could use ours. Maybe we could partner together. Circumstances just come together and begin to show us, hey, this could be God's will. We're going to open up a ministry in these areas. God's going to lead us in those things. So sometimes God uses these things to help us with all of them. And what this is really all about is about learning to think about things differently. It's about seeking God's guidance and his counsel, and so that we'll begin to see things and let our minds be transformed. And God will give us that. That's one of the reasons why we're constantly using this book every week, preaching from it, teaching from it. Most of the classes you take here at Shelter Rock, we're constantly looking at God's word and saying, God, reprogram us. Help us to see the way things that you see. Help us to see things the way that you see them. Because we don't want to do it our way. We want to do it your way. So let your will be known to us. A long time ago, the Westminster Catechism, you know, used to say to kids very simply, what's the chief purpose of man, or the chief purpose of life? Well, why are we here? And the answer always was this: to give glory to God and to enjoy him forever. That's really what all God wants us to do. Acknowledge him and say, God, you are God. And then he wants us to listen to him and then just enjoy life. St. Augustine said, love God with all your heart and do whatever you want. You know, don't take that the wrong way, right? You understand? Do whatever you want because of your love for God. You know, fill yourself up with him and then let God just turn you loose. And there's no telling what can happen with all these things. And so your change, the change in you can be purposeful. I mean, what has God done in your life? I mean, where is he at? Number one, he saved you. He saved you because of what Jesus has done for you, not because you deserved it, but because of his grace. Number two is he's filled you with his Holy Spirit. He's given you comfort and strength and power to be able to handle anything. And he's given you a mission, your purpose in life. Romans 8:29 says, the reason God has selected you is that he wants you to become like his son. He wants you to become more and more like Jesus, day by day, week by week, reading his word, praying, living life with real people all around you. He wants you to be like Jesus in this world with them, in your mind and in your actions, so that people can see that. And then if you do that, you'll be a witness and a light. And people will say, wow, God is real. I do see it. I see it in these people. I see it in the way they are and the way that they handle these things. Makes all the difference in the world. And finally, I guess I should tell you about God's will is, God's will. Well, let me stop. Great slide there in front of you. If you want a kind of a simple way to kind of look at, you know, how would you put this to work in your life this week? Number one, ask God every day or every hour of the day. Ask him, what's your will here, God? Show me what you want me to do here. Number two is, if he shows you or gives you some guidance, do it immediately. Don't say, that's a good idea, God. I'll do that next Monday. I'll start that. That'll be a perfect time for me to. No, just do it immediately. Do it as quickly as you can. Because when God shows you and says, come on, you just step into it and he will empower you to make it happen. And then finally, just keep moving forward. Little decisions. Maybe a minor, major decision. Maybe just keep moving forward. And guess what? God will, he will be faithful. He'll open a door. He'll close a door. He'll open a door. And you'll kind of say, I can't believe that I got all the way over here. How did I get to this point? Because God just kept opening. You just kept obeying him. And along the way. And you find out you're right in the perfect spot where he wants you to be. And he opens up good things to that. Now, I'm almost done. But I'm like the end of the commercial, you know. There's a disclaimer coming, okay? You know, when the guy talks really fast at the end about all the bad things that can happen, get ready, here they are. Sometimes doing God's will can be painful. There was a man named John Patton who felt called to go to the mission field, felt called to go to the New Hebrides Islands out to a culture where their language hasn't been written. He was going to go out there and help translate the culture and translate the Bible and make an impact. And some of his friends and family said, John, we read about the New Hebrides Islands. There's still active cannibalism going on out there. And you could very easily be captured, you could be killed, you could be eaten by these cannibals. They said, we really don't want you to go. You should think about this. He said, well, I did think about it. And I figured, you know, I can go to the New Hebrides. If it happens that they kill me and eat me, I guess I'll pass through their digestive tract and I'll end up back in the earth, okay? Or he said, I could stay here, and here in the United States, and I could live a comfortable life and have a nice pile of possessions in my garage, and I could have all these things, and then I would die, and then they would put me in a coffin, they'd put me in the ground, and then all the worms would burrow in, and they would eat me. And then I would go through their digestive tract, and then I'd end up in the earth. And then when Jesus comes back, he could raise me up out of the earth and give me my new resurrected body. He says, I think I'd rather be raised up from the New Hebrides than from Pine Lawn. Because I really want to, I think God is calling me. I mean, the ultimate reward is going to be the same. It's a matter of whether I'm doing what God called me to do, and it might be a little painful, or whether I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm going to be very, well, I live a very unfulfilled life because I've somehow forgotten what God's call was. So sometimes, everybody who follows Christ, well, there are many places in the world where people know people whose lives have been taken. They've been martyrs for the faith. Here where we live, not so much, right? We don't see this. We just read about it. But we often are worried that we're going to be attacked, is the second thing. Sometimes God's will is painful because we're so busy trying to get other people's approval. We want them to like us. We want them to agree with us. We want them to think well of us. And when people hear sometimes us talk about our faith in Christ, not everybody likes it. And sometimes people persecute us with their words. They persecute us by disapproving of us. They persecute us by disrespecting us. Sometimes they try to push us aside, leave us out. And sometimes, you know, we're often hurt by that, and sometimes we are afraid to really be open about our faith in Christ because of what other people might think about us. Third thing is that God's will is sometimes painful because when we do his will, we won't always be as comfortable as we want to be. We won't always be easy. Sometimes it will be painful and costly for us to do what God wants us to do. A pastor told me about a recent experience he had. He has wanted, more than anything else, it's been one of my goals, my bucket list, is to fly first class from across the country. And he said, I saved up enough miles, and I got myself to a status. I bought a credit card. You know, they gave me a bonus and everything else. And I actually reached the point level where they said, if first class seat is available, we could upgrade you. And he said he was in Los Angeles, and he got the email on his phone and said, your flight, you know, there's a seat available, and we've upgraded you to first class. And he was like, yes, the ultimate moment in my life, right? I'm going to be flying first class. So he gets on the plane. He said, it was so great to step around everybody else at the counter and be the first one. He said, and 1B right up there in the front. And the flight attendant brought him the chilled orange juice. He said, they're going to be hors d'oeuvres later. And he's just like, yes, I just love this. This is the greatest thing. And they were almost ready to take off, and there was kind of a little commotion at the door. And he thought everybody was on board, but no, somebody else was coming. And he saw like a walker coming around the corner. And here was a gate worker there with a very old, infirm lady who was barely holding on to this walker. And the flight attendant said, where's her seat? She said, well, it's 29C. And she said, there's no way this walker is going to make it down that aisle. And I don't think we can get her down there. And the pastor said, I knew what was coming, so I just took my hand and put it on. Because I didn't want to know. I didn't want to look at them. Because he said it was the heart. He said, I wish I could tell you that I just said, oh, I just want to give everything I have to help this lady. But he said, I just love this first class seat so much. He said, eventually I lifted my hand and they said, would you be willing to help this lady? And so he's gathered up his things and he starts, heading back, he says, I thought at least I will get a standing ovation from everyone on the plane for all the wonderful things that I'm doing for this lady, right? He said, I walked all the way through first class. Everyone just kept reading. Nobody even looked up. He said, these people have been here. They get to do this all the time. This is my only time, my only upgrade. And he said, by the time I got to economy, I thought to myself, this is what Jesus did for us. He left his first class status and came to where we were willingly. He saw how much we needed him, and he came to us. That's what the Apostle Paul said, why he was willing to go and suffer. Because he knew what Jesus had done for him. So sometimes when we do God's will, it will cost us. Here's the last thing. Sometimes we get discouraged because it's like we gave, we helped, we gave everything we had, and it seemed like, guess what? We're not the last line in the last story. We're not the last chapter. God's still doing this. He's still working this out. Amen. Here's our prayer for every day. Would you just pray it with me? The purple. Heavenly Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Amen.